If you are with us this morning, you'll know that we began a brief six-part series on the final day and hours of the life of our beloved Lord. We went this morning by faith to Gethsemane. We viewed the ancient and beautiful city. By faith, we came across the Brook Kidron. Entering the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw those great gnarled olive trees, stated to be some 2,000 to 3,000 years old. And among the darkened shades in the olive groves, it was there our beloved Lord bowed to pray and to agonize as he looked forward to all that lay before him relative to Calvary and the great plan of redemption. We're looking back here from the Olivet side of the Kidron. You notice the numerous structures on the hill in front of the wall of the great city. Those are actually graves that are located above the surface. But here within the sacred precincts of Gethsemane, our beloved Lord cried out his grief to his Father, pleading that if it was possible, the cup would pass from him. But if not, the Father's will would be done. And so, praise God, it was. Certainly, Gethsemane did not look like this in the days of our Lord, but this is as it looks today. From Gethsemane, we go this evening to Gabbatha. Gabbatha, the place called the pavement. And here the case against our beloved Lord was laid out. Large flat stones form the pavement. And in this particular stone, you'll see a gambling circle that was used by the Roman soldiers. I wonder as I look at it, was it here that they gambled for our beloved Lord? And then, leaving Gabbatha, the pavement, we go through the narrow streets of the old city, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, and he went out. And outward and onward to Calvary were those who were his accusers. Today, the streets are often mobbed at special festive times. But that was not the case as our Lord Jesus Christ went out to Calvary. Now, if we might have the slide, the lights and the screen up, please, and thank you. While you're turning to the Gospel according to John chapter 18, let me also say how much I enjoyed that singing. Thank you. Not only the singing of the choir, which was just magnificent, but also your congregational singing. I noticed a number of you, as you enjoyed the choir singing, you were lipping the words yourselves and enjoying it. I don't think I've heard any other group of young people sing so well. Yours was magnificent. And I'm sure that you have been blessed already because of those beautiful selections sung in such a wonderful way. Gethsemane's lonely vigil has been kept. The Lord Jesus Christ has done so among his sleeping colleagues. The indescribable agony, the bloody sweat, the betrayal by a professing friend, all have taken place. And now he has been apprehended. Remember, he turned to those sleeping dear ones and said, "Rise, let us be going. The hand of him that betrays me is now at hand." I often thought that the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ involved a small band of the guard of the Sanhedrin.
But in studying the subject further, I find that it was possibly a group of 300 to 600 men, armed with staves and swords, who came to take the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that's all the more exciting. When the Lord Jesus says, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he replied, "I am he." And 600 men bit the dust. Just the mention of that great and all-powerful name. But by his permissive will, he is taken from Gethsemane. He will go first to Annas, Caiaphas, and thirdly to Pilate. Let's read about his experience before Pilate as we turn to John chapter 18 and read in at 28. I wish I could read this as for the first time, don't you? With a prayer it would impact our lives. 28 of 18. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him, judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him, crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And Pilate therefore heard that, saying, He was the more afraid, and went again unto the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Loving Holy Father, touch our hearts this evening by thy Spirit. May all other things be shut out, and we see Jesus only. We pray with thanksgiving in his worthy name. Amen. This evening, in the goodness of God, we will be witness to three trials. Two are religious in nature. The third is that which took place before the great Pilate. First, the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before Annas. Annas presided at the first. Annas had been appointed as high priest for that particular time. And at the age of 36, he held that position from A.D. 6 to 15. He owned the famous bazaars of Annas and had a monopoly on the sale of sacrifices that were used in temple worship. Edersheim says of Annas, He was one of those bold, licentious, unscrupulous, degenerate sons of Aaron who were spoken of with whispered curses. What a man for a religious position. In John 18 and verse 19, he questioned the Lord Jesus Christ about his disciples and his doctrine. The Lord Jesus, when it came to answering questions relative to his disciples, said absolutely nothing. When he was questioned about his doctrine, in verse 21 he replied, Why ask me? Ask them that have heard me. And with that they struck him with the palm of the hand. What a sight. It was evident that the Lord Jesus had gotten the best of the argument, if argument it was. So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas. Think of it. The omnipotent bound. Read a newspaper account the other day of four young women from China who were trying at the end of a lengthy journey from China to be smuggled from Canada into the United States. As the truck of which they were a part of the undercarriage was going across the bridge, they were detected. Drawn out of their hiding positions, they were put in handcuffs. One of those young women said the most humiliating experience as far as their journey from China and hopefully into the U.S. was concerned was when they had handcuffs placed upon them. Think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ bound by this man supposedly of religious leadership. But from Caiaphas, it would be, I'm sorry, from Annas, it would be to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, the ruling high priest. Annas, his father-in-law, and really the man who had the clout. Jesus was taken for his second illegal religious trial at night to the home of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the one, you remember, who said, "It is expedient that one man die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." What a prophetic statement, although it wasn't so intended. This trial should have been held in the temple with all of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin present, but it wasn't. It was illegal in at least 6 different ways. It was held at night, actually thought to be between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. that they brought the Savior to this judgment scene. It was called in haste without due regard for proper notice. Present on that occasion, the witnesses were bribed and not warned about the testimony that they were to give. Fourthly, there was less than half of the Sanhedrin present. These cases of that type and in that day were to be heard after due notice with a full body of the Sanhedrin present. And then, when the case had been heard, the decision would be referred to the next day and sentence passed. But that didn't happen, as you well know. The prisoner should have been released under law when the witnesses failed to agree. But that didn't happen. There was one objective and one objective alone. It was the annihilation of the one named Jesus. For this reason, our Lord Jesus Christ failed to respond to the charges that were brought. The issue before Annas was that of the disciples and the doctrine of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. As far as Caiaphas was concerned, it was His deity. And men still question the deity of your Lord and of mine. McLean's Magazine, which is a national news magazine in our country, had as its lead article in the December 15th issue of 1997 this article: "Is Jesus really God? Jesus is the flashpoint of a religious debate which is currently as hot as hell fire. Men don't want to accept him as Jesus, the Son of God." Matthew 26 and 63, "The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. We would have said, You said it. You said it. And so it was. Hearing this, the high priest tore his garment. Caiaphas gave his assessment. He is guilty of blasphemy. And now, he who is guilty of this capital crime in Jewish law must be referred to the Roman for sentence. They must take him to Pilate for sentence and for execution. And so it was, beloved, that early morning hour that your Savior and mine was bound. Think of it. The one who created the atom, bound by puny men. He arrives to stand before Pilate. And whereas the two religious trials have been held, now the third and the civil trial will be held. He has arrived at Gabbatha, the pavement outside the residence of the procurator. The floor, as we saw, was composed of large, smooth stones. And Jesus has been taken to Pilate to have this sentence just ratified. And then the Jews would be satisfied. Pilate hated these religious Jews, and the feeling was mutual. But it's interesting, isn't it, to see that they are now colleagues in crime, the religious Jew and the godless tyrant are now bound together in the great damnable act of crucifying the Son of God. It was, as we read, it was early. The hour has been suggested. And I believe that there were at least two reasons for that act that early morning. First, that their bloody act of execution might take place before the hour of Passover began. What a bunch of hypocrites were these. They were out to commit murder, but they wanted to protect themselves and stay clean for the Passover. And secondly, I believe it was in the early morning hours before the general population was awake. They knew him. They loved him. They followed him. He had blessed them. He'd caressed their children. He'd given sight and life to those who needed his healing touch. Verse 29. What accusation bring ye against this man? And if ever a groundless argument was presented by the prosecutor, it's noted in John 18, verse 30. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Can you imagine anything like that being accepted in the courts of the land? Never. But they who were prosecution, they heard, as far as they were concerned, sentence was passed, and all Pilate needed to do was pick up the rubber stamp and place it on the document. The beginning of the proceedings, Pilate sought to get out of this web of entrapment about him. But, beloved, you know and I know from personal experience that no man can evade a confrontation with a Christ of God. That day, that moment when you were charged before Christ, our Savior as a sinner, it was necessary for you to acknowledge your sin and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so in my case, It was an inescapable experience to stand before him. Pilate says, "Take ye him, judge him according to your law." They respond, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Earlier they had said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." But sadly for the Jew, he had forfeited his right of capital punishment, all in the plan of God. One of those great truths on the pages of this holy book that proves its glorious inspiration. We could go back this evening to the 49th chapter of Genesis and verse 10, where we read, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The scepter of authority was theirs until Shiloh came, the peace bringer. And Shiloh had come. And Shiloh at this moment was standing before Pilate. The power and the authority that belonged to the Jew had been forfeited and placed in the hands of the Roman, the peace bringer, the one who would make peace by the blood of his cross. And he's standing charged to be condemned. As far as Pilate was concerned, he wasn't interested in disciples or doctrine or deity. No, he was interested in dominion. Are you a king? Are you a king? The Lord Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my disciples fight." He was indeed a king, but a king of a most unique type. The only one who walked the planet who was born king. Others were born into families to become king, and ultimately to be given that responsibility and authority. But he was as much king when he lay warmly on the breast of his mother Mary. He was king then. And he was king when he stood before Pontius Pilate. "Art thou a king?" What a regal statement. As in 19 and 37 of John, he says, "To this end was I born." And that truth haunted Pilate. It's his dominion that's of concern to him. But look for a moment at the degradation of the Savior. His dominion has been stated. Pilate, what a dilemma this man is in. And I believe that he realized that the man he declared so frequently was innocent was indeed innocent, and should have been released. He has a plan. It is this: if rather than crucify him as they're demanding, he can arouse their sympathy by torture and pain, possibly they will accept that. And Pilate will be out from under the awesome responsibility. So John 19 and verse 1 says so simply, "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." The scourge, barbarously cruel. The Roman flagellum is ordered. That short-handled whip from which numerous strips of leather came. And in those strips of leather had been embedded metal and bone. now in the hand of a man skilled in its use, he would experience the scourge. We are told that many a man who experienced that awful suffering died under the awful pain. It was customary that the victim would be taken to a large column in the structure, hands to embrace it, and they tied together so that the back would be taut and tight. Or, as another means, to lay over a large object, again with the same objective. Then, the Roman with a flagellum in his hand went to work, raised it high, and it came down with a sickening crack on the back of God's anointed. And when it had found its place, and bone and metal had cut through the flesh, then he gave it a yank, so that it tore the flesh to ribbons. Possibly, not only across the back, but across the chest and stomach areas as well. Numerous times, that scourge fell on the back of our beloved Lord. This holy book says, the plowers made long their furrows down my back. One secular writer has said, his back was like islands of ivory in a sea of blood. He has been scourged. This one who clearly stated himself as the king, that being the case, he should be crowned. Working quietly in the corner of the judgment hall, soldiers have taken boughs of the Jerusalem thorn, thorns as long as your index finger. They have fashioned them into a crown-like structure. And boldly and brazenly they approach the bowed head of God manifest in the flesh. And they place it on that brow. And then with a staff, they drive it with hellish glee into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a king. Not only does he deserve a coronation, but he deserves a royal robe to indicate the fact. They've just the thing. A dirty, faded, purple robe, the color of royalty. They put it with hellish glee on that torn and bleeding back. He's a king. He deserves to be anointed. And with their vile, filthy, disease-laden spittle, they spit in the face of God's beloved Son. The greatest act of degradation that could have been brought upon a Jew, to spit in his face. Then they cry, "Hail, King of the Jews." They raise their hands in mockery. What a contrast to the few days preceding. Why, we read in John 12:13, they took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." But now it's not his hosannas they're crying, but for his blood. What a sight. God the Son. 5 times over, Pilate and Herod had declared his innocency. And add to that the innocency declared by Pilate's wife. But no innocent prisoner was ever treated thus as he stands, no doubt with a bowed head, silently before his accusers, to hear them cry for his blood. Pilate looks at him. And he hears the cry ringing in his ears, "Crucify him." Pilate says, as he looks at the Savior, "Behold the man." The word "behold" means simply take a good, long look at the man. "See what I have done. Are you not now satisfied? Has your thirst for his blood not yet been quenched?" That cry for his blood rises to the brazen heavens. They cry for the execution and crucifixion of God's beloved Son. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Powerless, puny Pilate. We read in verse 8, Pilate was the more afraid. Better word was, he was terrified. I believe with all my heart, beloved, that this poor Roman realized he had an innocent man before him, and there was no escaping his ultimate crucifixion. And if that were not enough, I believe rightly or wrongly, Pilate realized God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was standing before him. Draw graciously near. Hear the dialogue that takes place between the one crowned with thorns and a bloody back and a Roman governor. Hear Pilate say, "I have power to crucify thee. I have power to release thee." The Lord Jesus says, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Remember, dear Peter came to his Lord's defense in Gethsemane. God bless you, Peter. I know it wasn't in the Lord's plan, but I appreciate you took a stand for him. With that sword that you were so unaccustomed to handling, you removed the ear of the high priest's servant, and the Lord Jesus bent down and picked it up from the dust and put it back on the side of his head. Peter, put your sword up. Don't you realize, Peter, I could have called 12 legions of angels. They would have come and wiped the place clean of my accusers. 12 legions of angels. I'm told that in a Roman legion, there were 6,100 men, footmen, as well as 726 horsemen. 12 legions of angels. 82,000 angels. He could have called, but it was a prayer, beloved, that was never offered. Interesting story over in the second book of Kings, 1935. And then on that occasion, one angel in one night slew 185,000 men. He says, I could have called 82,000. Enough to have wiped clean of all of humanity 3.5 planets the size of ours. I believe, beloved, that the angels of glory were in the ready position as they stood at the battlements of heaven, awaiting a cry and an order that never came. He stood ready to be bound and taken out to Calvary. But he didn't. Why didn't he offer that prayer? Take a good long look in the mirror tonight, and you'll have your answer, as I have mine. Pilate had a decision to make. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate had tried unsuccessfully for his release. The disturbing cries had been heard, "Release him, and you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." What a sight and what a sound. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes out to Calvary, through the narrow, darkened streets of Jerusalem, with a cross upon his back, out to Golgotha, to die for the likes of you and me. Beloved, what suffering was his as he went his way to the cross? May I ask you, what does it mean to you tonight? Do you love him? Really and truly love him in the inner recesses of your being? If you do, you know him as Savior. But if you have never reached that point in your life, my friend, as lovingly as I know how, you are still in your sins and on your way to a lost eternity. Tonight, let's praise and thank him for what he endured physically and in every other way for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, soon he's coming back. Won't it be wonderful to see and love the one who experienced it all for you and me?